green light's on. So here we are. Everybody's thinking about tomorrow and all that it means for all of us. And as we approach this season, we remember that it was that time where God's Spirit was poured out like no other day. Remember the unfolding drama of what took place when the sound of the rushing mighty wind occurred at that moment, and tongues of fire appeared upon each one, and then they spoke in other languages. All that happened at that dramatic moment. And it became obvious that there were certain men being appointed to be those who would instruct others. Well, thank you very much. And at that time when they were speaking in other languages and there was confusion, what's going on here? Peter stands up and says, look, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about when he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and young men will see visions and older men will dream dreams, and my maidens will prophesy. And then he went on to say some other things from the book of Joel that were not yet fulfilled at that day. So Peter was trying to explain to them, this is what was talked about by the prophet. So let's clear up the confusion of what's happening here. Those who would be baptized on that day would become part of the assembly, part of the fellowship, part of the, well, they would become disciples. They would become students of the apostles, and they would abide in the apostles' doctrine. And what else would they be required to do? So I thought about this. They would be required to bear much fruit. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. And by the way, in our small little fellowship that we have down in the Detroit area, we don't wait to the end for questions or clarification or comments. So if you want to raise your hand at any time through this talk, you can go ahead and do so. I don't know. Your tradition is to wait to the end. Is that true? Okay, yeah. Just feel free to interject what you have to offer as well. So they would be required to bear much fruit. I thought about that for a while. I thought, wow, what a weighty responsibility that we all have to bear much fruit. You got the fruit of the lips, the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the loom. So many different kinds of fruit. Many are listed, of course, in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, and the rest. But there's other fruits. We're not talking about gifts, necessarily. We're talking about fruits. And we can distinguish between the two. So let's look at Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And I'm in the old King James. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. So having been partakers of his grace, as it says, being partakers of his Spirit, we are required then to bear much fruit. These among other fruits. These very foundational fruits here. Isn't it interesting that the Bible begins in a place of fruit and ends in a place of fruit? You know, the fruits in the garden when Eve was there and she saw that, hey, look, there's a fruit and I'm not supposed to touch it. I'm not supposed to eat that one. But there's all these other fruits I can eat of. And then you go to Revelation 22 and it says, and the trees that are on the side of the river have 12 fruits. Wow, isn't that something? There's fruits in the beginning. There's fruits at the end. And in between those two, we are to be the bearers of much fruit. Well, that's very interesting to me. So you and I must bear fruit. What is a spiritual person? Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, that person is spiritual. Yeah, I've heard people say that. They usually mean something else than what I think the Bible means. Usually they mean, well, he's the spiritual person. You know, like a Deepak Chopra person or something like that, you know. But what do you think the Bible means when it says spiritual person? For example, in Galatians 6, 1, where it says, if any man be taken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. What does that mean, you who are spiritual? I thought about that some months ago. I thought, well, this means one who bears the fruits of the Spirit. That's what it means. It's not some mysterious thing that you're spiritual. It means your life exhibits these things that are listed in Galatians 5. That's a spiritual person. We used to have an elderly lady in our congregation 20 years ago. Her name was Dorothy Reynolds, and she was in her 80s at the time. And the woman exuded joy. When we would go to her home, and she rode in the back seat of my Volkswagen Rabbit to the feast one year. When we'd go to her home, pick her up or whatever, she was just so happy and she was exuberant and just so pleased to be with us. We were in our 20s. Well, I was in my 20s at the time. And we were just fascinated that this elderly woman could be so jubilant and so giddy to just go about with us. And I said, this woman exuded true joy, and it was obvious to all of us. So there's a spiritual person. That's what I have come to the conclusion as. A person who's spiritual is just simply one who demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit. So what kinds of fruits, I'm going to ask you, do you admire in others? As you admire the people of God, I mean, look, we have to have an appreciation for each other. We have to really not just encourage and build up and edify one another, but we should have, I think, an admiration and respect for each other in such a way that we want to emulate one another. We want to emulate our Lord in whatever way we can. And when we do exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, we know that those fruits are from Him by His Spirit. But what about the rest of the flock who is in fact doing those things? Can't we look amongst ourselves and say, well, I really admire that person and their ability to hold up, to remain faithful in the face of difficulty and so I have to ask, you know, what are the fruits that you see in others that you admire and want to emulate? Something to think about. We should do that. My next question is, what kind of fruits are you praying for in your own life? Do you pray for fruits to grow? That you would increase your capacity to produce fruit? You probably do. But if you don't, it's something to consider. We should be asking, I think, to be able to grow in all these different areas of fruitfulness. Because that's a prayer that will be answered. And it may not be answered the way you want it answered. I mean, if I want to grow in patience, well, I got to go through some things. If I want to grow in compassion, I gotta experience some things, because compassion isn't natural to me. I don't just have compassion because I was baptized and I received God's Spirit. Oh, I might have a shallow, surface level of compassion. But to truly be a compassionate brother who really can empathize and understand and come up alongside and say, hey, I'm with you. I'm feeling what you're feeling. When one member suffers, the other members suffer with it. And so I'm with you on this. I understand that you're dealing with something extremely difficult and grueling and grievous. I want to grow in that. But how do I get there? I can't just get there by fiat or just because the wave of a wand grants me that kind of compassion. No, God, in a practical way, gives you life experience to build compassion in you. And patience in you. I mean, who's patient? As a child, we want everything right now. I mean, I'm still that way as an adult in some things. I want my dinner, I want it now. But think about that. The idea being that we need to be praying for certain fruits that we have a strong desire for. Of course, we want all of them. But more specifically, you can pursue certain ones at different seasons in your life. And if you do have some that you're in pursuit of, what's your motive? What is the reason you want to exhibit that particular fruit? Let's say love, joy, peace. Let's choose peace. Why do you want that? Why are you praying for peace? Is it so that I can have for me? Because, I mean, you can look at some of these fruits and turn them into a selfish thing, right? And so we should ask ourselves, what are we motivated by as well? I can pray for the fruits to be growing in my life. But what's the reason for it? Is it so I can serve? So I can edify? So I can build up and encourage people? Is it so that there will be a positive outcome in whatever, wherever I touch my community, my neighbors, my school, my work? And I think that's the main purpose of them, of course, is to be a benefit to others. And what do we know about if we don't produce fruit? What if a tree doesn't produce fruit? What do you do with that tree? Let's look over at Matthew 7. We're actually in the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew 7:15. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 20 here. Isn't that funny how when he talks about fruits here, he's talking about it in the context of false prophets. Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are wolves, and they want to, in fact, devour the flock. You will know them by the kinds of fruit they produce. Look, do men go out and gather good fruit from places where there's thorns and thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring good fruit. But every tree that, and I'll say it in the human context, every tree that fails to or refuses to produce good fruit, it's cut down. That's kind of serious to think about. It's cut down and cast into the fire. It's burned up. Therefore, by your fruits you shall know them. And so we're instructed here, hey, pay attention. What kind of fruits are being cast about by leadership, let's say. Yeah, because he's talking about false prophets. Those who come to you with an agenda. Look, there's thorns there. And when things are obviously out of order and the fruit isn't good, eventually this will be cast out. This will be burned up. It's not going to last. And so the warning goes also to us in Luke 6:43, because Luke 6:43 is also the Sermon on the Mount, but it's Luke's angle on the same words of Christ. Let's look at Luke 6:43. This is where he gets to the matter of, hey, it's coming from your heart. The fruits come out of the heart. Luke 6:43, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men don't gather figs, nor of bramble bush do they gather grapes. But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, if it is led by God's Spirit, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we pay attention to what comes out of the mouth. Because a lot of fruit is born out of what we say. A child can be crushed by what mom and dad say. A friend can be wounded by what you say to them. So we're very mindful of, you know, is what I'm saying negative as a pattern? Does my life exhibit this pattern of I'm critical of everything? I don't like the way it is, and I'm not satisfied, and I'm not pleased with the way things are, you know, if I'm always that way and there's an ongoing pattern. Or if my lips are speaking things such that I'm trying to control you and manipulate you. I want you to do what I want. And so the fruit of my lips is evil. If you're not careful and you don't put those boundaries up and you don't recognize that, you can be injured by that. And so many people are, especially if you're not trained to recognize it. There's a controlling person trying to manipulate my life, trying to push me into their mold. That's not good fruit. So that's why he says it. It's out of the abundance of the heart that you're saying the things you say. And it has a great effect on people. So we examine our own speech and pay close attention. What's my motive of saying that? Am I producing good fruit in here or not? Overall effect am I having on my friendships? So we pay attention to that, and we're trying to create the best that we can with the fruits that God provides for us through His Spirit. Any comments at all? I'm just used to being interrupted all the time at home. It's a little bit different here when, you know, usually at home what happens is the group does more talking than the presenter. And it's always been that way. So we look for continuing patterns in our own lives to see and evaluate our own fruit. And I would like to say this. You have the power to approach that throne in prayer and say to your Father, I want you to do whatever it takes, regardless of what it costs me personally. It might seem like a bold prayer to make, but why does it really even matter what it costs you personally if great fruit is going to be born from it? If the service of the church is met? Why does it matter that much what your personal cost is? So that's a prayer that you can consider. You want to grow in the fruits? Well, this Spirit was given on Pentecost. People began to learn and understand and grow in all different ways. You want to contribute by growing in the fruits of the Spirit? Pray that prayer. Father, whatever the cost is to me personally, do those things that are necessary for me to grow in those areas. Give me those experiences combined with your Spirit that I can learn a deeper and more useful aspect of these fruits. You know, I've been praying that you all would have severe trials. Because it's out of severe trials that we learn and grow. And I know you appreciate it. It's only because I care. And it's appropriate. Because we care about each other, don't we? And so, and some of you more than others, you know. Because that's what's born out of trial. You know, it's during times of difficulty and trial that we ponder life. It's not during the party, you know, when, hey, everything's great, I got a raise, I don't have any bills, and things seem to be really smooth right now. We don't think about the deep, meaningful depths of life when it's party time. It's when things are hard and you're crashing. Go ahead.
The evil one. Mm-hmm. So, while we appreciate the prayer for trials, and normally that occurs two ways. One is you're messing up and you're suffering because of what you did.
Yeah.
Second is Satan's out trying to get you and you want some protection from that. And sometimes God is, like with Paul, the thorn in his flesh is saying, well, you got to stay with it. But I'm just putting that in a certain context because I think we don't necessarily pray for a trial. We pray for improvement without the trial. I mean, that's kind of the way, way I look at it.
Is that really the manly way?
I'm a mouse. You're a man. But seriously, I understand what you're saying, but I don't think we should be so eager to
say,
go
for,
hit me
yeah,
with
your
best shot.
That's why I was praying that for others, not for myself.
Yes. All right.
You know, there's a different way we can look at the word trial, too. From a worldly standpoint, I think a lot of us have, at one time or another, went to a boss and said, you know, I'm ready to take on the responsibility of that higher position. I want that.
Yeah.
And that's really what we should be asking God. That's, I think, what you're kind of saying, because when God gives us a trial, in one sense, it's a pat on the back. Because he won't give us anything that we can't withstand. And what he's really saying is, I've seen a little bit of growth in you, now we're going to take it to the next level. You know, and there, from our standpoint, we should be going to him on a very regular basis and saying, I want that additional responsibility.
And that's my point in saying you're praying for these fruits to grow. They don't just grow, you know, magically. They grow because God's Spirit in you takes you through certain experiences. And, we learn to love on a deeper level. We learn joy on a deeper level. And I think, you know, go ahead.
I just want to mention, I really appreciate this topic, by the way. I recently, it's been like a year, some months ago, asked God to teach me patience, which I thought would last, like, you know, it's like maybe like a couple years, right? You know, like, yeah. Take a couple years, teach me patience. Like you said, he's not just going to hand it to me. Like, he's going to put me in situations to learn it. and the real family knows Ryan the best, and they would understand this the best. But almost within a month later, me and Ryan started dating, and he has probably the most patience I have ever seen in my life. He also, his existence in my life teaches me patience.
Mm-hmm.
And because I move very, very quickly through things, whereas he takes his time. God was kind of like, I'm going to give you the best blessing of your life, an amazing man, but you're going to learn patience through him, just as many other different circumstances. And I love that. I appreciate that so much. But I think one of the things in all of Proverbs, it talks about seeking understanding, wisdom, and knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
over and over and over, those three. And I feel like something that, you know, when we ask to be given trials, I've often thought, you know, I mean, do we actually have to go as far and deep into these trials as we think we do just to learn the lesson, right? Like, so I would kind of challenge the idea that, oh, well, I had to experience that to know this. Well, if we're praying for understanding, just as David had understanding, I don't know that we always have to go through things if we're seeking God to give us understanding. Maybe we don't have to go as deep into those trials to learn that lesson. Mm-hmm. You know.
I would say it depends on what quality you're looking for. Some things can be granted by God. I think academic knowledge, some people just can go through school and not even study and get A's, right? But they didn't learn that. They just have this gift. So, yes, yeah, some of the things like gifts, various other things can be just given without that period of learning it. But some things have to be learned.
I guess what I'm trying to emphasize is I think sometimes when we go through trials, right, a really deep, terrible trial can last 6 months or a year. But if we're praying, Lord, like, Lord, teach me patience. But as you are teaching me patience, Father, open up my understanding, open up my eyes, open up my ears, open up my heart so that I can, instead of having a stubborn heart, I can learn it quicker. Mm-hmm. Right? Instead,
yes,
of having to go to the bottom of my entire glass just to learn this trial because I'm so stubborn, Father, open up my understanding.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I'm definitely not saying that we don't have to go through those trials. I'm saying I think never to forget to seek that understanding, and that maybe we don't have to go through such a deep, intense, terrible, awful trial just to learn something.
Mm-hmm. How's that working for you?
I have an amazing man.
Yeah.
During our earlier Bible study, we were talking about being a teacher, and Jeff quoted somebody, and I'm not sure if I quoted the right thing for it, but something to the effect that once someone is humble enough and ready to learn, the teacher shows up, which means the teacher is not really doing any good if no one wants to listen to it. And the reason I brought that up is in the context of trials and sufferings, just looking back at my life, especially as a parent, and then, of course, being a son, too, was kind of hard-headed, that sometimes the trials we go through would have been avoided because we were receptive to what our peers or elders or more knowledgeable or our parents have said.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we're a parent, a lot of us are parents here, and sometimes you go, okay, you know, if you do this based on the things that we've suffered, you will be able to avoid these kind of trials and learn from it. But sometimes you say, I guess, I bet almost every parent probably has said this at least once or thought about it, I guess you're going to have to learn the hard way. And so I think God also has that same thing. Like, you know, at the beginning, again, I'm not trying to monopolize, but Adam and Eve, it says, you know, if you eat of the tree of the fruit of life, then you'll be all set. If you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, to be suffering. I think we've been on that path. So I don't know. I think we do have to learn to experience life in order to improve. However, there's some trials that really come because we're just learning patience, but some because we just didn't want to listen to whomever knew.
Yeah.
I don't want to listen. I'm going to listen to somebody else. It's kind of like Rehoboam getting counsel from Solomon's elders. Said, oh, don't do that. No. I'm going to listen to my friends. They know better.
Yeah, right.
Well, you know what happened there. They tore up the kingdom. So what I'm saying is, I think as parents, and I'm looking back, the better we can within God's will that we can train our kids, and the more receptive they are to that listening, the less suffering in general can occur. Like, you know, unwanted pregnancies. I mean, just that one thing, if they just listen. How much suffering would they have not had to go through?
Mm-hmm.
Just one thing.
Yeah.
Anyway, That was just what I was saying.
Yeah, we usually create our own mess. You're right about that. Go ahead, Mel.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention one thing. I agree 100% that when you go through trials, you learn a lot. Like, if you want to learn about hope, and I mentioned this to you at the spring holidays, that you're going to have to go through affliction, because that's going to build endurance, which is going to build character, which will produce hope. Romans 5 says that. But one of the approaches when I look at this scripture in Galatians 5, it says the works of the flesh are, and it makes a list, but it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And so I've changed my approach and understanding, I guess, in there's one fruit. It has characteristics of love and joy and so on and so forth. And so when we go through a trial, I used to think, well, what are you trying to teach me? Is it patience? Is it, you know, and so on and so forth. And now I've come to understand, when you go through a trial, God is actually producing the fruit of His Spirit in you, and it involves love, joy, it involves patience and peace and kindness and goodness. He's building all of these things in you. Because in us, with the Holy Spirit, we have the tree of life. And it says in Revelation 22, right? There's one tree. There's 12 fruits on that tree. Every month it produces those 12 fruits. One tree, 12 fruits. Yeah. You bite into that, you know, that tree here of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It tastes like love. Take another bite. It tastes like joy and peace and so on and so forth. So I've noticed that when I go through trials, I'm learning a little bit about everything all the time.
Oh, they're multifaceted.
Yeah, yeah. And I think for me, when I look at a trial, I say, okay, I'm learning love this week. And next week, I'm learning a bit more about patience. And next week, I'm learning a little bit more about so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay, I think I'll pass by some of this. Matthew 3:7, we're going to pass through over that. That's when the Pharisees come to John's baptism, and he says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" And he says to them, "Come now and bear fruits of repentance." Okay, so repentance is a fruit. Show evidence that you're sincere in repenting. Don't think that you're going to be able to say, "Hey, I got Abraham." Don't start using name dropping as a way of bolstering up your status, because, you know, that doesn't cut it. I'll read it out loud here. Let's see if I can find it. "And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." This is verse 10. The axe is laid to the root. Have you ever cut a tree out? Have you ever cut a tree down? Now you got the stump here. Usually you have to hire a stump grinder to come. In the old days, they didn't have that. So they had to lay the axe to the root. You know how hard that is? It's rubbery. It's not like the wood up above. It's got spring to it. And the axe bounces back, and all these runners go out in all directions. John is telling them, look, the axe is being laid to the very root. You didn't just cut the tree down and get rid of the tree. All the evidence that tree ever existed is being removed. And he's telling that in regard to not producing fruits of repentance. So it's something to think about. Wow. If I neglect my potential to create fruit, I could get lazy. I could just attend services and just have fun and not really pray for growth and not really exercise my requirement to grow in these things. But I think if I did that, I'm neglecting the gift of God, and it would be like someone who didn't repent. I may have the axe laid to my root eventually. I mean, that's not an impossible thing to happen. There are several warnings given throughout Scripture, namely in the book of Hebrews. that says, look, if you don't do what's right, you know, you can be cut off. He's talking to the church, so we have to be careful. I think if we fail to produce fruit, the axe could be laid to our root eventually. So it's a rather serious thing for John the Baptist to say to them. I'm sure they were completely offended by what he said. But he says, and then afterwards, it's cast down and thrown into the fire. What is it about a tree that doesn't grow fruit that it needs to be gotten rid of? Well, it doesn't serve a purpose. It doesn't have value or function in the community. I mean, it may look okay. Maybe a decorative tree serves that function. But a fruit tree that doesn't produce, an apple tree that doesn't produce apples, someone's going to say, get rid of that thing. And we find that in the parable of the fig tree that did not produce. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's see. What time are we done here? Oh, you got a half hour? Okay. All right, let's look at Zechariah 7. There's a lot of license here, isn't it? Yeah, you'll get there. Zechariah 7, verse 8. This is where God is telling Israel to produce fruit, but they refused to produce. So it's another warning. I think after this we'll be done with the warning part. Verse 8, Zechariah 7, 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, speak these words to them. Every man execute true judgment. Now as we read through the next few verses, think about fruits and how these are descriptions of fruits that we need to be producing by God's Spirit today. Execute true judgment, not polluted or corrupted judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow. Don't oppress the fatherless just because you can easily take advantage of him. Don't oppress strangers who are not in their home turf and can be easily rolled over. And the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. Wow, that's the fruit of your thoughts, you know. So here, you know, here we are in the Old Testament talking about controlling our thoughts. So the law wasn't just on a physical level. Don't imagine evil against your brother in your heart, but they refused and they pulled away the shoulder. Remember when you were a kid and your dad was trying to correct you for something? You don't want to be corrected. When I was a kid, I hate to share this with you, but I'm going to share it. When I was a kid, I used to stamp my feet all the time when my dad would correct me. Come in this house. It's time for you to take a nap. You know, stamp into the house. So my dad said, okay, we're going to correct the situation. He's not going to stamp his feet ever again. He said, come over here in the middle of the kitchen floor. Now you stand there and you stamp your feet until I tell you to stop. He took his belt off. I'm stamping my feet. I'm mad. Pretty soon my feet are hurting. I mean, you can only do that for a minute or two, right? And so I'm slowing down like this, and all of a sudden, whack! He whacks me with the belt. You know, the correction of a father, and it was very effective. I did not stamp my feet after that day. And my family thinks that's funny, that, you know, after that he never stamped his feet again, you know. That's it, you know, I'm looking at this in verse 11. They pulled away the shoulder. Like, I'm not listening to you. I don't want your instruction. You know, that rebellious, just, like a little kid. They pull away the shoulder and they shut up their ears and they wouldn't hear. And they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts sent them in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So we can, in fact, neglect to exhibit these fruits of, we can, in fact, fail and fall down in doing things that the instruction says here, to show compassion and mercy and to not oppress others who are in vulnerable positions. And I think it's, we should pay attention to these warnings. Verse 14, it talks about, as a result, they were scattered. They refused to listen to me, so they were scattered. Now let's look at how God himself corrects us. And he provides, like my dad did that day, correction so that good fruit is born. Let's go to Hebrews 12:5. You know how it was as a child, if your parents gave you instruction and then had to discipline you. It was their hope. Mom and dad really hope that their correction will produce a child who's, what, pleasant to be around. You notice how out in society now, if you see a few children with their mom or what have you, they're not pleasant. A lot of times they're just out of control, especially in places like the grocery store. I do service work, and I have to go to these school buildings to do it. And some of them are in very bad areas. I see children that when I'm there, and they won't budge for me. I'm carrying a ladder. I'm carrying tools. They'll walk right down the hall and hold their course. They won't walk around you or assist you. They'll bump into you while you're carrying a load. Parents are hoping when they perform this disciplinary action that it's going to produce wonderful fruit in my child, and they're going to be a child who people delight in. You know, oh, look at so-and-so. I love that child. He's so pleasant, fun to be around, right? Well, here we see in Hebrews 12:5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Strong language here, and scourges every son whom he receives. Some of our trials are deliberately imposed upon us by a corrective father, because he sees your need, your neediness to behave yourself, to be compassionate, to exercise mercy, to be thankful. And so he corrects us because he hopes that peaceable fruit of righteousness will be born out of it. Let's read down. And he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as a son. In other words, if you don't reject and pull away the shoulder, you're still his son. You're receiving that correction. For what son is it whom the father hasn't chastened? You know, he's getting at here is that, look, if you aren't ever chastened, you're not his son. That's what he's saying here. You're illegitimate. If you don't get chastened by your father from time to time in such a way that it's going to produce good fruit, well, that's because you're not his son or daughter. But if you, verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have all had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Because his correction is telling us to live, to choose life, right? Who wants to be in a community that doesn't exhibit the fruits? Well, we're in one. We're creating a world right now that doesn't exhibit those things. And we don't like it. And we look around the community and we look around the nation. We don't like that world that much. Verse 10, for they, our human fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure according to what they thought was best. But he, our Heavenly Father, he does it for our own personal profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And it does not seem pleasant. This chastening, for the present, does not seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. So it's true, sometimes we make, as Dennis said, our own mess, and we have to deal with that repentance. And sometimes we simply are ignorant, and God says, I need to correct my son or my daughter. And I'm going to bring them through this, what seems to be grievous, but it's really going to produce something beautiful and eternal. And it's going to create a heart in them that when that heart speaks, wonderful fruit comes out. And that's what we want. That's what we pray for. We desire it. Who doesn't? Okay. I think we'll skip over John 15. In John 15, as you know, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. You're the branches, and you feed off of the root system and the branches and all that. And he says, I think in verse 5, without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. You're not going to produce any real fruit without me, because I'm the source. My spirit is the source of those things. So he's reminding them on the night he was arrested that it's from him that these things proceed. And if it's, I'll read verse 6 down to 8. And if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and men gather it and cast it in the fire. They're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. Well, now that's been misused forever. The Bible says I can ask God for whatever I want, and he's going to do it. Well, what's the context here? That you're asking that you produce fruit, that you're asking for something that's for the benefit and the service of the church. Not frivolous things, right? But that you're asking that you might serve more fully in some capacity, such as women, teaching women, or as young people, helping to set up the holy day as they've done time and again. And herein is, at verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples if you do that. So this is to the Father's glory. So now you're praying not only that you would learn and grow in these fruits, but that the exercise of those fruits glorifies your Father. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you might bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. What does that mean? Whatever you ask in my name, he may give it you. What should you be asking for in his name? That you grow in these fruits? I mean, I'm saying that in a general sense, but I mean, it seems to be in the context. Hey, whatever you ask of me concerning these fruits, I'll answer that right away. You know? He's your Father. He wants you to learn and grow in these areas, and you come to him and say, hey, this is what I really desire, Father. Whatever the personal cost is to my life, it's okay. You know what I can take. You understand my limits. You know what I'm made out of. And you know my flesh is weak. And you know how to do your work. So whatever it takes, you do my work. I mean, you do your work in here, and then let the fruit be born for the benefit of others. She wants mercy. Oh, if she knew the prayers I prayed on her behalf. Okay, let's go to Luke 13, and we will see that there's a little risk involved in producing fruit as to whether or not you will produce fruit. Like maybe some of your thoughts on this. Luke 13 is about a fig tree that did not produce initially. Verse 6, and he spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the vine dresser, I haven't found any fruit here for 3 years straight. Cut it down. Really? After 3 years, you can just cut it down, huh? Why should we even burden the ground with it? Look, it's using up good earth. We could plant something in this spot that produces. What's the point in having it here in the vineyard if it's not going to produce? Get rid of the thing. And he answered and said, hey, hold on for a moment. Just hear me out. Let me dung it. Give it another chance to grow and to produce what you desire from it. Let me dung the roots, and then we'll wait one more year and see, you know, if after giving it the thing it really needs, if after providing the nutrients, let's find out first before we root it out, before we lay the axe to the root. Let's give it one more chance, dung it. And if it bears, verse 9, now let's see, verse 8, and he answered and said, Lord, let it alone this year until I shall dig about and dung it. And if it bears fruit after that, very well. And if not, then we'll cut it down. So there's a little bit of a gamble here, a little risk involved. Let me invest a little bit, and then we'll find out whether, you know, this little extra that it needs will bring it about. I don't know. What do you make of that parable? What do you mean? It went 3 years, and now we're going to wait another year and give it help? And I mean, can you read that into our lives, Dennis?
Well, strictly from the tree standpoint, looks like there's a limit as to how long this can go. He didn't say, well, keep dunging it forever. And if it's like, you've got some more time. Now, how we extrapolate that, how we interpret that to our lives, that's another discussion. But from the tree standpoint, you got 1 year, buddy. That's what it is.
Mm-hmm. But this isn't really talking about trees, is it? So in the life of a person who's been called of God, there is definitely a limitation put on a time frame put on whether we produce or not. Okay. Now let's drop down to James 3:17. James 3. Ever notice how the book of James kind of reads like the Proverbs of the New Testament? You know, it's all these little bits and pieces of information and understanding and wisdom that touch on all these variety of aspects. I think I've actually heard someone refer to it as that, the Proverbs of the New Testament. And here in James 3:17, he's talking about wisdom. He just got done talking about previously the wisdom of this world and the results of that and how it's just destructive because it's self-seeking and you end up demonic, it even says. And then he contrasts that with verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, our Father, is pure. It has purity. It's not corrupted. You know, the word pure, generally in Scripture, it means not mingled or mixed with elements and ingredients that diminish its value, right? like pure spikenard or pure gold, those kinds of things. When you see the word pure, it usually means having the highest consistency of quality. It is first pure, then it's peaceable. There's one of the fruits. Gentle, gentleness. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. And it doesn't show partiality or have hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Like, blessed are the peacemakers. So it's a great contrast that he shows here. All these various fruits that are listed here, not all of them found in Galatians 5, but obviously he says here, full of mercy and good fruits, it makes for peace. You know, against such there is no law. Well, why are there laws against certain things? They don't make for peace. You conduct yourself in a certain way towards, you know, the society we live in. And if it's those things that don't make for peace, it's against the law, right? There's a reason there's authorities put in place. And so it is. There is no law against these things. I mean, who's got a law against partiality or hypocrisy or mercy? There's no law against these things. Because as it says here, it makes for peace. And governments and administrations and authorities, they don't have to impose law over things that generate peace. Unless it's keeping the Sabbath. I'm with you on that. I had that same situation. Okay, let's kind of finish up here. We'll go to 2 Peter 1. In this chapter, Peter gives this ongoing list of things that if you are able to grow in these areas and you pray to God and you say, whatever my personal cost is to me, physically, mentally, emotionally, what have you, whatever the cost is to me, Father, I really, really want to grow in these areas. Well, Peter here says, look, if you are in fact growing in these areas, acquiring these fruits, you're never going to stumble. That's pretty big stuff right there. Let's look at it here. He's talking about his divine nature. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1, 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So what does he mean, his divine power? It's just his spirit. His spirit gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these things you might be a partaker of divine nature, because the fruits of the Spirit are of divine origin, and they're exhibited out of the heart of a man because of the divine nature that's being worked in you and going out. Let's see here. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So besides this, give diligence to add to your faith that you have virtue. There's a fruit. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of God. Knowledge meaning knowing, or gnosis, the word gnosis. Knowledge of God, to know him. And to knowledge, temperance. Well, that's found in the list in Galatians. To temperance, patience, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things cannot see afar off that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we're praying, Father, build these things into my life. And by your power, I'll never fall because of what you've done. The work that you worked will prevent me from falling. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we saw, we understand that exhibiting those fruits does in fact glorify our Father. And we want to do that. Our whole life should be about his glorification. Honoring them by conducting yourself in such a way that you will grow in those things. And it's only through prayer and expressing your desire within your being to make your whole life all about that very thing, bringing glory to him. And doing so by asking him to do whatever it takes. Pray that prayer that your Father will do whatever it takes and that whatever happens is within his will to build those things in you. Tell him of your desire for it, no matter what the cost. And then someday the king will say to you, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was naked and you clothed me and all the rest. So pray that prayer. Ask him to make your life such that you grow in all those things. And that you're fruitful. And all those things that took place on that Pentecost. All those attributes that come from his Spirit. And I think he'll honor that. He'll respond and honor what you ask. And you'll grow in all those things. And you'll never look back. It'll be worth it to glorify him.